Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Woody, can you turn the mains down a little bit, please? The first thing that we did as we got to Ephesians 6:4 is we looked at the negative, as it were. We must not provoke our children to anger. Taking Lou Priolo's excellent book and looking at all the ways in which parents, or especially fathers, but parents in general as well, do provoke their children to anger. And now we're looking at the instruction and discipline of them in the Lord. Last week we concluded basically with the instruction part. Having taught extensively upon that before, we just summarized what we are to be instructing our children in. The Christian home should be like a little Bible college or a little seminary, teaching them the scriptures, really the all-encompassing scriptures, giving them wisdom for living, a Christian worldview, teaching them God's law and God's gospel. And that brings us today to the concept of discipline. Now, of course, discipline is a fairly broad category. It comes from a Greek term that means to train. And the idea of training our children is what is inherent here. But what I want us to focus upon for our time together is a narrower aspect on discipline, and that is the use of the rod. That means spanking. Now, let me give you four reasons why what we'll call corrective discipline, that is the use of the rod, corrective discipline is absolutely necessary. You've heard this material before if you've heard the parenting classes, but I repeat it here because we need to have a firm foundation as to why corrective discipline is necessary. We know that in the world, many parents are in principle opposed to corrective discipline. And sometimes we need to realize that the world slops over into the church. And many times parents who are otherwise godly parents begin to think in the terms of the world. And so today what I want to give you is four basic reasons why corrective discipline is an absolute necessity. First of all, the Bible commands us that we discipline our children. Now, there are two strands of thought here that I think are important for us to realize. First of all, God's pattern with His own children. We have, by example, the mandate to discipline our children. Why? Because God, as our Heavenly Father, disciplines His children. In fact, what we have throughout both Old and New Testament is a consistent testimony that God disciplines His children. There are many texts that I have listed, but let us turn to perhaps the classic text, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you are aware of this passage, and hopefully aware of this passage in more than just terms of what the passage says, but you're aware of this passage in its experience. God does discipline His children. And notice what the writer says. Starting in verse 5, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines." Now notice the language in the second part of verse 6. "And He scourges every son whom He receives." Now that word in the Greek text is an incredibly strong word. It's like to flay alive with a whip. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Notice the parallel. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It's an understatement, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What we have in Hebrews chapter 12 is an astonishing parallel, arguing from the lesser to the greater. If our fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them within the context of scourging, i.e. physical corrective discipline, how much more our Father in heaven? Now, there are some fundamental differences between the earthly fatherly discipline and our heavenly fatherly discipline, right? Earthly fatherly discipline is often short-sighted, misguided, imperfect at best. The discipline we receive from our Father in heaven is always perfect, always measured, and exactly what we need. But we see in the scriptures that there is this consistent pattern that God does indeed discipline his children. Not only that, but we also have quite explicit mandates on disciplining our children. We read Ephesians 6:4. It tells us that fathers are to discipline their children in the Lord. Now, last week I gave you a sheet that looks like this, Proverbs on disciplining children. Let me just read these through to you to show you that this is not just a matter of Victorianism or Puritanism or my daddy whooped me, now I'm going to whoop my kids ism, but rather that this is a matter of biblical principle. Beginning with Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. 19:18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. The second part of that proverb is a very difficult one to interpret, but the first part is not. Discipline your son while there is hope. In other words, there's coming a time when there won't be hope. It will be too late. And perhaps the second line is, once you get to that point, you may well desire his death. Proverbs 20:30, stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This past week, one of my children, who is homeschooled with some other children right next door, was acting foolish. It wasn't the first time, and it will not be the last, I'm sure. They understand. Dad's next door studying. Dad's the principal. Don't disturb the principal. You disturb the principal, you're going to pay. So one of the teachers, my wife, brings one of my sons in and says, so-and-so, let you figure out who it is. So-and-so has been disrupting the class. And he's been asked to stop and will not. So I sat down and said to this anonymous little child, why are you acting like a fool? I don't know. Tell me how foolish you're behaving. Well, I'm not behaving very well. I said, listen to me. First of all, you are to study as unto the Lord. By fooling around, you're showing there's no fear of God in your heart. That makes you a fool. Secondly, the fifth commandment tells you to honor your mother and father, and that extends to your teachers as well. You are not honoring your mother and father or those who are teaching you. You're disobeying the commandments of God. That makes you a fool. Also, you're leading your peers astray. What do the Proverbs call those who lead their peers astray? They call them a fool. Now, foolishness is bound up in your heart, right? Yes, Dad. Foolishness is bound up in my heart. How are we going to get it out? I don't know, Dad. I'll tell you how we're going to get it out. Proverbs 22:15. That's the scripture that's embossed across the whacker. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction removes it far from him. And guess what? He went back and, as far as I know, stopped being the class clown, at least for the day. Foolishness is woven into a child's heart. What is one of the ways that we remove it from him? With the rod of correction. That's why the Proverbs turns around and says back up at 13:24, if you withhold the rod, you hate your son. Why? Because you're letting the foolishness in their hearts go completely unchallenged. 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Now, he may sound like he's going to die, but trust me, he won't. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. 29:15, the rod and reproof, that's physical and verbal, give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Go sit in court on Tuesday sometime and you can see the reality of Proverbs 29:15. Children who have been raised up getting their own way, bringing shame to their mother. 29:17, correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. My friends, there's absolutely no way around it. If we're going to take our Bible seriously, if we're going to be men and women and parents of the book, then we must be committed to the physical correction of our children. The second reason, the nature of our children demands discipline. Remember the nature of our children. They're not tabula rasas. They're not blank slates. They're not just little neutral moral beings. Foolishness is bound up in their hearts. They lack natively the kind of wisdom that they need to live godly lives. Our children come into this world as fallen. We need to remember that the very nature of our children requires corrective discipline. If you think that by taking the day without don't approach, Or the Benjamin Spock approach is going to end up working its way out so that your children grow up to be positive people. They'll be positive, all right, but in all of the wrong things. The nature of our children demands corrective discipline. We realize that there is a huge variety of temperaments among children, right? There are some children that require more, other children who require less. But let me just make it clear, all children require some corrective discipline. Now, let me just put a caveat here for those younger parents. Be sure that you make the distinction, understand the difference between foolishness and childish weakness. Okay? A child is still a child. And there are areas that are nothing more than childish weakness. They get to that stage where they're all hands. And they begin to spill things, not because they're being malicious, but because they have a hard time with coordination. That is an example of childish weakness. You do not correct your children with discipline simply out of for childish weakness. There are other times, though, where the spilling the milk or taking the cereal bowl and dumping it on their head for the third day in a row has nothing to do with childish weakness. It's just a manifestation of foolishness. And so you deal with the foolishness. It is the rod of correction that removes the foolishness. But the childish weakness is something that you simply learn to be patient with. Number three. God's constituted authority in the home demands discipline. God's constituted authority in the home, first of all, demands that parents require obedience. Here's something that would absolutely revolutionize our culture. If parents would take this statement and live it, you are in charge. If parents would start to realize that they are the ones who, by God's design, are in charge, not the children, then this world would be a different place. There is a constituted authority in the home that says that the father and the mother are in charge. There is a relationship between mom and dad. Dad is the head of the house. Mom is in subjection. But together they form a united front, and they are the authority in the house, not the children. Child-centered homes where children are the boss are absolutely very unpleasant to be in. Some of you have been there. We need to remember that the Bible puts parents in the place of authority in such a way that the children, by God's design, are supposed to be in subjection to their parents, not vice versa. Number four, genuine parental love requires discipline. Remember Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Let me just explain very briefly why it is that parental love requires corrective discipline. Unless you're weird or twisted or perverse, there is nothing that is more unpleasant than diligently disciplining your children. It is a constant task that is unpleasant. There are times when I literally want to just cry because I don't want to bring the rod of correction upon my sons. But at that minute, there is a moral choice that needs to be made. And that moral choice ends up being between the good of our children or our own emotional convenience. True love to our children does not withhold the rod of correction. It uses it diligently. True love requires us to get over our own emotional barriers and do what we need to do for the good of our children. If your child was dying of some dreaded disease and the only hope that they had was that they receive injections 5 times a day, and you knew that they were afraid of the needle, they hated the needle, wouldn't you, for their own good, give them the shot anyway, in the midst of the tears and in the midst of the pain and in the midst of how much you absolutely despise doing what you're doing? You know that there is an ultimate good, a long-term good, that's going to come out of it. And so you buck up and you do what you're supposed to do. Mothers and fathers, listen to me. To faithfully and consistently discipline our children is going to be one of the most difficult tasks we will ever do while our children are under the authority of our roof. And if there is anything that we often fail in, it is in that consistency and in that faithfulness. But there has to be a fundamental commitment to that consistency and that faithfulness for the good of our own children. It is a lie to say, I love my child too much to spank. That is a lie. That is a lie from the pit. If you think you love your child too much not to spank, the problem is you love yourself too much not to spank and don't love your child enough. And so we see from Scripture, we're commanded to discipline our children. The nature of our children demands discipline. God's constituted authority in the home demands discipline, and genuine parental love requires that we discipline our children. Now, some of you might remember that this is the book we're going through. There are a number of principles that Wayne Matt gives on discipline, starting on page 161, that I think are very good reminders to us. I'm going to read through a number of these and camp on some that I think are probably more relevant to us than others. Mack identifies the fact that, first of all, clear boundaries and limits need to be set for the children. Let me just ask you, does God do that with us? Are God's boundaries and limits clearly defined? They are. We as parents should be no different. Our children should know when they've crossed the line, the boundary, the limit. They should know that we know they've done wrong. They should be convinced that they've done wrong. You know how sometimes you can tell when they know? It's not hard to tell when they know, right? But if our lines are not clear, if the limits are not in black and white, so to speak, then our children are confused. The second principle he gives is avoid the danger of unannounced rules. Avoid the danger of unannounced rules. Come here, Junior, you're going to get a whipping. For what? Well, because you did this. Well, I never knew that was unacceptable. Make sure your children understand your rules and regulations. As we go to the law of God, we might think of that in terms of God's rules and regulations, His parental rules and regulations. All of God's laws that He gives to us are for His glory and for our good, right? Does God ever just make arbitrary rules? No, they're always rooted and grounded in something, and His children know why He has given us those rules. Do you know why God has given you the rule of the seventh commandment? You shall not commit adultery. There's some pretty good rationale for it, right? Do you know why God has given you the rule of the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Yeah, there's really good rationale for it. God's rules and regulations are always clear. It's always plain that we understand those rules and regulations. We should communicate to our children why we have the rules and regulations in our home as well. The next one, do not give your children too many rules. Do not give your children too many rules. I want to expand that a little bit. Don't give your children too many commands. If your offspring is about 2.5, 3 years old, and you're at somebody's home, this is just an example, and it's time for you to go, and you know that you must go, and you see the little tot over there thoroughly enjoying themselves, playing with whatever they're playing with, and you say, Junior, it's time to go. 9 times out of 10, what is that little 2.5, 3-year-old child going to do? Okay, give me some examples. Ignore. What? Pitch a fit. But mom, yes, but mom, yes. Just as but God is glorious, but mom is absolutely sinful. Run, yeah, you're just going to take off. Hey, it's time to go. Come here. You know, I'm just sorry, but I haven't seen too many. Okay, mother, please allow me to put the Legos away and then I'll be right with you. It just doesn't usually happen that way. All right. So they ignore you, or they say, but mom, or they start to run away. And then we usually do this. Now, I said, come over here because we're going to go. So you need to come here right now. What's the likelihood of them coming to their senses? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It's not like they, yeah, you know what? We've got to go. Mom has a doctor's appointment, of course. They don't think that way. And so pretty soon the parent starts multiplying commands. Come here right now. I said right now. I said right now. Come here right now. We'll talk about counting later. Now, we've multiplied commands and they've broken every one. It's not rocket science. It was all the same command. How about instead of multiplying commands, you just walk over and pick them up? Then if they throw a fit, then you know what to do. But at least it doesn't become a battle of the will at that point as to who is going to go and who gets to stay. Right? Don't multiply commands. Don't give too many rules. Because what you're going to find yourself, you're going to find yourself in a terrible parental conundrum. Do you know why? Because you're trying to teach your child first time obedience. Do you know what you're doing when you're multiplying rules and multiplying commands? You are constantly putting yourself in a position of having to either spank or not spank, when in reality, that shouldn't even be an issue, perhaps, at that point. And so don't multiply rules. Next, avoid making hard and fast rules about trivial things. I won't give any examples. This does manifest itself, however, when one parent is a neat freak and the other parent just really doesn't care that much about neatness. And sometimes there are hard and fast rules about trivial things that that really exasperate our children. Next, quickly. Do not make rules that your children cannot keep. Do not make rules that your children cannot keep. Taking into account childish foolishness or childish weakness, not foolishness, but don't make rules that there's no way that they're going to be able to keep. Telling Alex, listen, here's a hard and fast rule for our family. Don't wiggle your feet ever again. It's not going to happen. His feet have a mind of their own. They're going to wiggle. That's just how he is. Don't make rules that they can't keep. Next, beware of constantly moving the boundaries or changing the rules and regulations. My friends, you want to talk about instilling moral confusion into our children, then keep moving the boundaries. Do you know that the Ten Commandments have always been just ten? There's really not been too much change. No amendments. No recensions. God's law is God's law. Make sure that you're not just constantly moving the boundaries because your children won't know what to expect. Next, do not fall into the practice of making arbitrary rules. We've touched on that already. Seek to establish your rules and regulations on biblical principles. Now, certainly there are going to be house rules, right? And we need to make the distinction in our head between God's rules and house rules, right? Don't grow up confusing those things in your own children's minds so that they think that going to bed at 8:30 is somewhere in the Decalogue. Make that distinction very clear. But when you do make household rules, try to have biblical principles for them. This, of course, goes back just to making arbitrary rules. Remember that rules and regulations are for the good of your children. Next, do not make rules which you know you cannot enforce. Do not make rules which you know you cannot enforce. Next, whenever possible, not only tell them what you expect, but show them. Show them. If you want them to do something in the kitchen, a chore in the kitchen, then show them. Show them how it is to be done. Next, impart the idea that you expect immediate obedience. We call it first-time obedience. You get the idea, right? Now, I want to touch on something that is a little sensitive for some parents, but it needs to be touched on nevertheless. The idea of counting. Counting actually nullifies the concept of first-time obedience or immediate obedience. If they know that they can get you to 8 or 9 before you really blow your cork, guess what you've taught them? To take you to 8 or 9. It's time to go. Put the toys away and come with me. 1, 2, 3. They know 1 is safe. You've started the counting process. 1 is safe. You're not. They're in no danger at 1. And for some of you, you got to get like to 19 before you even start to get irritated. And all that does is it just teaches them that they don't. That there's a grace period before they really do need to obey. Instruct your children that you expect first time obedience. I remember Ariel and I were listening to some Pastor Martin sermons on raising children. And I really do believe that our children, no matter how small they were, really hated the idea of us listening to Al Martin on parenting children. Because every time we'd learn something, we'd sit them down, we'd tell them that we'd been doing something wrong, and that this is the way it's going to be. And, you know, kids just don't believe you. It's just the way it is. They don't believe you. So you start to tell them, Mommy and Daddy have wronged you, and also we've wronged God by not requiring first-time obedience. So from now on, first-time obedience is what we expect. And I remember we did this on the way from Carson City one night. We listened to a Pastor Martin tape, and we were really convicted of the fact that we had let this first-time immediate obedience principle slide. And we stopped in at Dairy Queen and talked to the kids over ice cream. And to tell you the truth, we had to spank them before they were even done with their ice cream cones. We had to make the point that we weren't kidding about this. You know, and it's not like we spanked them right there in Dairy Queen while they were eating their ice cream cones. They were back in the car, and Zach, stop teasing your sister. Remember, we just talked about first-time obedience. The violation comes. What are you supposed to do? Demonstrate to them that you really didn't mean it? Or demonstrate that Mom and Dad aren't kidding about this? Well, it's hard. You don't want to pull your car over. Sometimes it's inconvenient. But the fact is that we need to teach our children that we expect them to obey us. This concept that somehow obedience to Mom and Dad is optional is nonsense. And it's something that we need to continually remind ourselves, because it's so easy. It is so easy for that to slide. When rules are broken, administer the necessary chastisement. We've talked about that. And the section in Mac is very good, very helpful. Now, as we come to the conclusion, I would remind us that this business of raising children is no small business. It is, if you are a mother or a father, it is your calling. And we are to do it for God's glory, under God, and for the good of our children. Those children whom God has given to us, He has given to us in a stewardship. They are not ours. They are His. And because they are His, and He has entrusted them to us, stop and think about it for a moment. The God of heaven, the creator of the body and soul of your own children, has entrusted them into your care to bring them up in His ways. You talk about a profound responsibility. An utterly profound responsibility that the God of heaven would entrust these little precious souls to us requires that we do nothing less than diligently seek to apply the scriptures to raising our children so that we genuinely, authentically raise them according to the living and abiding Word of God. You have no guarantees about how your children will come out. You just don't. There are no guarantees that if you follow X, Y, and Z, they will come out a certain way. There is no way to guarantee that. I don't care how good of a parent you are. You can be no better parent than God Himself. And God Himself knows what it is to have rebellious children. There is no guarantee about how our children are going to turn out. But here is the issue, Mom and Dad. Here is the issue. As they grow up, as they turn out one way or another, will you be able to have a good conscience to know that you did your best under God? That you did not contribute to their damnation. That you did not contribute to their rebellion. That you did not contribute to their waywardness. Will you be able to have a good conscience? Not that you parented them perfectly, for none of us will fulfill that qualification. But did you do it in a way that you can lay your head down at night with a good conscience before God and to your children? Can you look your children in the face? As grown adults, no matter what stage of life they're in, no matter whether they're in a state of grace or a state of impiety, it makes no difference. Will you be able to look your children in the eye and tell them, you know, before God, I have your conscience. I did the best I could do with what I had. For some of you, that will be the only thing that will save your sanity. My friends, this business of parenting requires our all. And let us remember that God is pleased to use godly parents who try to raise their children biblically to bring our children to faith. It's not a guarantee, but it is, in general, the way God delights to work. And so let's commit ourselves afresh to raising our children in a unified way under God, according to His infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we know that there are probably many parents here today who are just tired. And we pray that You would renew their strength. We pray that You would rekindle their passion to parent according to Your word. And Father, may they pick up the sword and the trowel once again afresh in the battle and seek to do Your will. Father, we do pray for our children. Oh God, we have each failed in various ways. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. And grant us Your grace and strength so that in the raising of our children, we will be able to stand in that day without shame, knowing that by Your grace we did the best that we could. Father, be pleased to save our children. Be pleased to make them into loyal followers of the Lord Jesus. Father, may what they see in us and hear from us be used by You to change them into disciples of King Jesus. We commit our children into Your hands, and we commit our own parenting into Your hands, and pray that You would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.